Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity, this unique opportunity that we can be together today. Lord, we're never going to have another opportunity like this. You've groomed this, custom made it just for us today. Lord, may we get everything that we need to get out of this service today, God, and may it be something that we not only just hear, but that we do. And Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever noticed how you can show two people the same thing and they can see something different? You ever had that happen to you? You know, you can show them something and one of them will see an opportunity and one of them will see failure. One of them will have faith and one of them will have fear. You see, how we see what we see is so important. I want to say that again. How we see what we see is so important. I have a, if you go to Excelsior Springs to the Applebee's there and you walk in the front door, there's a picture of me right there on in the Applebee's. People all the time say, hey, I saw your picture in Applebee's in Excelsior Springs. And, but we have a gentleman that helped us from time to time, and he called me one day and he said, hey, I need that picture. I need a copy of that picture. And I said, okay, So what that meant, you know, so I knew the picture, right? I knew where it was taken. But it meant I had to go back through thousands and thousands of pictures to find that one picture. And while I was doing it, I came across a couple of pictures. The first one is a picture of my daughter, Amanda. She's 8 years old. She's standing in the kitchen of our farmhouse. I think we have those pictures. And if we could throw them up there, that'd be great. There it is. And so that's our little farmhouse, our little house in Kingston, Missouri, that we bought from my Uncle Paul and Aunt Alma for like $12,000 or something. Come on, somebody. How about the housing prices right there? But it's Amanda's 8th birthday. She's holding a teddy bear in our kitchen. And the next one is a picture of my son, Jason. And Jason is on the floor of his little farmhouse that we were in, a little 5-room farmhouse, paid $25 a month for it. Come on, man, we were living high on the hog right then, playing with a toy. And I saw these pictures and I just kept on scrolling. And finally, you know, as I'm scrolling, trying to find this one picture, I hear this voice in my heart. And the voice says, how did you feel when you saw those pictures? And immediately my emotions, you know, I went right back to that moment, right back to that spot. And how I felt was I was ashamed because we were living in poverty that, you know, was my fault. And we were, you know, you got to take responsibility, right? You got to own up to it. And it was my fault. And so I felt all of this guilt and shame and regret and all of these things. And as I expressed that to the voice that I heard, which I assumed was Jesus, you know, as I expressed that, he said something back to me. He said, Jimmy, you need good eyes. Say it with me. I need good eyes. Come on, let's say it again. I need good eyes. Luke chapter 11, verse 34 through 36 says this. Luke 11:34-36. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when it's bad, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. If you're filled with light with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight we're filling you with light. Jesus here speaks to us about our eyes. Are they good or are they bad? When we look into our future, what do we see? Good things or bad things? Failure or opportunity? Fear or faith? You see, as I looked at these pictures, I completely overlooked the wonder of the moment. I didn't see my beautiful 8-year-old daughter standing there holding a teddy bear on her birthday without a care in the world. I didn't see my wonderful son playing with a toy. I created a reality that wasn't completely true. I could only see the bad. I could not see the good. I saw what was really not there. And we do this all the time. You see, the way we see things is not always the complete truth. I want to say that again. The way that we see things is not always the truth. The way we see things is only our perception of the truth. Truth, or our perception, is made up based on our life experiences, the judgments and the decisions that we have made. They influence what we perceive as truth. But God's reality is the only reality that is truth. He is the only one that has the truth. And it was spoken of Jesus. The question was asked him, what is truth? And he said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Remember, how we see what we see is so important. And if we're going to have victory in our lives, we need good eyes. Say it with me. I need good eyes. When you leave here today, I'm going to drill this into your conscience. It's like, I need good eyes. It's like Alice the Goon on a Popeye cartoon for you. It's on, I love Popeye. I need good eyes. There you go. So, we need good eyes if we're going to see the victory in our life. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, there's a story there. Elisha and his servant are on a journey, and they're staying in a cabin. And the servant comes out in the morning, and to his surprise, they're completely surrounded by an enemy army who totally wants to destroy them. And he goes back in and tells Elijah, and Elisha prays for him in verse 17, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. You see, the young man could only find disaster in his view because he had not included the whole picture in what he assumed was his reality. He did not include God's reality in the picture that was there in that particular moment. And something had to happen with his eyes in order for him to be able to see that. His eyes had to be, he had to have his eyes, there you go, boy, the crowd went mild on that one. He had to have his eyes, there you go, we need our eyes open. His eyes were full of fear, defeat, and failure, but there was another view of his world that until his eyes were open, he couldn't see it. We don't ignore the bad things in our view, but God's view and reality is greater than ours, and we must always include it and consider it in our perception in life. People say you need a biblical worldview, and I agree with that. We need a God view of our world, of our life, of our situation. If we're going to function in the kingdom, we have to function on the reality that God only does business on the with the business of faith. You can present God all your needs all day long. There is a world out here that needs Jesus. And nothing's going to happen in that world until the moment they believe. Until the moment faith happens in their heart. And their lives are going to be transformed. We need good eyes if we're going to see the promised land. We need good eyes if we're going to see the promised land. Man, I tell you what, I'm looking for the promised land every day. I have that. Jesus came to give us an abundant life, a life with a quality of existence that God has in himself, Zoe life. He came to give us that life. I want to see that quality of life. In Numbers chapter 13, there's a story. You all probably know the story. It's the story of the 12 spies. And in Numbers 13, 18, here's what their commission was. See what the land is like. Number one priority to the 12 spies was go see something. And you know the story, 10 of them came back and the Bible says they had an evil report. Why was their report evil? Because they weren't considering God's reality and God's perception in their view. They said the people that they saw in verses in 13:33, they said, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes." They were totally confined from that. So what promises do you see in your life, and what does the world like through your eyes? You know, I'll say this, I'm going to turn 70 here in a couple of months. Come on now, and I'm going to a new level of cool. I've actually already declared it. I'm doing a birthday concert here in Kansas City on the 3rd of May. My birthday is on the 9th, but on the 3rd of May. You'll see it on social media or wherever, so we would like to invite you to come. But I'm going to a new level of cool, man. I see this, but if you're of age, there's so much unbelief around your age. There's so much devaluation about your effectiveness and your contribution to the culture, to church culture and everything else. And let me just tell you what I found. I can't find any of that nonsense in the Bible. Listen, if there's a flaming chariot waiting for Elijah, I'm going to burn up and go out in flames. I want to die white hot for Jesus. I wrote in my book, I've got a book out there on the table called Don't Take Your Dreams to the Grave. And in the first printing of it, I wrote this in the introduction. I want to die empty with all of my dreams being fulfilled. On the second printing, I went back and rewrote that and said, I want to die full of dreams in hot pursuit of all of those things that are in my life. If Moses was 80 when he got started and Caleb was still ready to go take a mountain, I guess what? I at least got 10 more years left. Come on, somebody. In seeing the promises for our own lives, our eyes have to be open to the lives of people around us. I stumbled through that. I'm going to say it again. Come on now. It's like when I'm playing guitar, if I make a mistake, I don't say that's a mistake. I say that's jazz. In seeing the promises for our own lives, our eyes have to be open to the lives of those around us. In John chapter 4, there's an incredible story. And I want to grab just a verse out of that, verse 36, John 4:36. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up, look around, the fields are already ripe for harvest. You know, I'm here for a specific reason today. This is my mission in ministry. It has been for 24 years. Is to encourage people, to invite people to come to church. And I want today when you leave here that you're thinking, I need good eyes. I need to see people differently. I need to not buy into the unbelief that says from our culture, hey, they don't want to hear what you have to say. They're not interested in faith. They don't want to know anything about Jesus. That's a bunch of nonsense. But in this chapter, John 4, Jesus is on a journey. And I love this part about Jesus because he infuriates the disciples. Come on now, Pastor John. Every now and then, the pastor got to make everybody mad. Jesus, the disciples are upset. He says this, he says, I got to go to Samaria. Now, from here on out, I'm using the Hillbilly Authorized Version of the Bible, so you just leave me alone. He says, I got to go to Samaria. And the Jews hated the Samaritans, even though they were Jews. They called them dogs. They didn't call them a nation, they called them a herd. And the path where Jesus was going, the common, you know, the trail that was most taken took them around Samaria because they hated them so much they didn't even want to do it. And he says to the disciples, we're going to Samaria, and they're upset. And he goes and he finds this well. And he sits down on this well and he sends the disciples into town to buy lunch. And he's sitting there and this woman comes out. It's noon. She's not supposed to be there at noon. It's a controversial scene. Why is it controversial? Well, because if you was going to hook up with a lady, you went to the well because that's where all the chicks were. And Jesus is sitting there and she comes up and he engages her in a conversation. Big no-no. And he says, give me to drink. And they start this incredible conversation. Now, this woman in her class, she is just a little above a slave. And Jesus begins to engage her in this conversation. And in this conversation, he reveals some very contemporary things. He reveals to us how we are to act in the face of sexism. Because he considers her valuable enough that he would have a conversation with her. He flies in the face of racism because he shows that it doesn't matter and that God's love is big enough for everybody. He goes right to it. And he really deals with the fact of her sin. But they're having this incredible conversation. And they talk about, you know, she says, well, you know, our people say we have to come to this place to worship, and you say we have to go to that place. And Jesus says to her something that's so incredibly revelational, man. He says, look, he says, the Father's seeking those that will worship him in spirit and truth. And this conversation goes on, but you have to get into the cultural aspects of it. This is a hated individual, degraded, devalued, but yet Jesus has engaged her in such a way like he's never engaged anybody else up to this point. And he shows her the worth that she has. And he speaks to her with dignity. I love it because Jesus says, he says, go get your husband. And she goes, well, you know, I don't have a husband. And I can see Jesus just laughing. You know, he's like, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, you know, and the guy you're living with, he's not even your husband. And I can just see him, you know, and he's so engaged with this woman. But he does something that he's never done before. She says, you know, we know that when Messiah comes, he's going to straighten all these questions out. He's going to answer all these questions. And Jesus has never done this before. He says to her, I am Messiah. And we have the lowest of the low in society, and Jesus yet says, that person's value so much that I want to open up everything that I am, everything that I have, and I want to reveal it to her. And it's such a beautiful picture of what God wants to do right now in this moment in our lives with the people that surround us, with the people that we see in our everyday life, in our everyday walk, in our everyday activities, in every social interaction that we have. I love her testimony. I think her testimony is terrifying because she goes into town. And she tells the people, her testimony is this: come see a man that told me everything that I ever did. Listen, I don't want Jesus telling nobody everything I ever did. But do you ever, when you read your Bible, do you ever put yourself in the story? If you don't, you should, because you're missing an opportunity. You know, in this story, you know, we would be probably one of the disciples, right? You know, and I would pick Peter. Because Peter's like the biggest redneck of the bunch, you know. How do I know? You know, he fishes all night in his underwear. Come on, somebody. But you got to put yourself in the story. The disciples probably passed this woman on the way to town and didn't say a thing to her. They went into town to buy lunch. And they pass by all kinds of people who were just moments away from having a face-to-face encounter with Jesus himself. And they didn't see it. And they come back to the well, and they see Jesus talking to this woman, and they're angry. They're upset. They say, "What's he doing talking to her?" You see, there was something wrong with their perception. They didn't see the way Jesus saw. They couldn't see those things because they didn't have, say it with me, I need good eyes. This woman was so amazing that the historians tell us that she became the first evangelist to the Gentiles. She took her testimony all the... Hello. I think maybe the battery's dying. But she took her testimony... Meanwhile, back in the spirit... She took her testimony all the way to Rome when Caesar was in power. Caesar heard about her and put out a warrant for her arrest. And instead of hiding, you know what she did? They tell us she walked right to his courts and said, "You guys, you want me for something?" The disciples couldn't see any of that. They completely overlooked it. Why? Because they were blinded by their culture. They were blinded by their religion. They were blinded by their prejudice. I was doing a prison crusade in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, the UP. And when I went to check into the hotel where the team was staying, the organizers came to me and they said, "We're having budget issues, so we'd like to ask you to room with somebody." And I'm like, "Man, I said, okay, I just, a couple of things I need to tell you. Number one, I'm not a good roomie. I'm not. And I only have one rule. If that dude snores, I'm waking him up. I ain't laying there listening to a snoring man all night. You know, if he's snoring, ain't nobody sleeping in that room." So I got my key and went to my room and met my roommate, who just, by the way, happened to be a convicted double murderer. I thought, if that dude wants to snore, ain't no way I'm waking him up. His name's Frank Sherry, and Frank had taken a bunch of drugs one night and lost his mind. And he was convinced that his town had been invaded by aliens. The only weapon he could find was a claw hammer. And he took to the street, and before they could subdue him, there were 8 men down and 2 dead. He was waiting to go to trial, and one day he got a visit. Sheriff came in and said, "Frank, you have a visitor." And he said, "Who is it?" And he said, "Well, it's the widow of one of the men that you murdered. She wants to talk to you." And he went out and sat down across the table from this woman, and she began to tell him about one of the men that he had killed. She said, "Frank," she said, "my husband, he was a good man. He was a great husband. He was a great father. He was a great grandfather. But Frank, my husband loved Jesus." And she reached down beside her and she pulled out an old worn out Bible and she said, "Frank, this is my husband's Bible." And she set it down on the table and slid it across to him and said, "If you'll read this, it'll change your life." And he took that Bible and he went back to his cell and he started reading. And in just a few days, he discovered there was a Savior that was more interested in him than his crime. And he came to faith in Jesus. He went to Bible school while he was incarcerated and got a degree in theology. And when he got out, he married a girl named Ruth. And Frank and Ruth and this widow would travel together and talk to people about the reality of forgiveness. Now that's some crazy faith. But there was something in that widow's eyes that were greater than her own pain, that was greater than her grief, that was greater than her loss. She saw something. She saw eternity. She saw an opportunity. She saw a place to sow a seed. And she stepped out and found something stronger than her grief, stronger than her pain, and she sowed a seed into somebody's heart by a simple invitation. Now, I don't know what any of us would do in that same situation, but the opportunity to do something equally as powerful. And in the next few days, I'm going to commission you to do that. What's that? I'm going to commission you to sow seeds into people's hearts. You know, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, in the Message, he said this: "The kingdom of God is if a man threw seed on the ground, went to sleep, and forgot about it." Sherry and I, for the last 24 years, we've been engaged in sowing. We've sown some seed on some good ground. We've sown some seed on some bad ground. That's not our responsibility to know. Our responsibility is to sow. What do we sow? We sow the fruit of the Spirit. We sow love, joy, peace, kindness, meekness, temperance, self-control, and all those other ones I forgot. And so I came today to be a commissioner because I want to commission you. And I could stand up here and tell stories the rest of the day to hopefully inspire you. But you have people all around you, and they need somebody in their life. They don't need somebody to show up who thinks they have all the answers, because whether you know it or not, you don't. I don't. They need somebody to show up and actually care. And in that caring, an opportunity will open. In that caring, a question will be asked. In that caring is an opportunity for you to sow. And what I'm going to ask of you now is that you be so bold as to invite people to come to church with you on Easter Sunday. It's one of the most attended, if not the most attended, Sundays in the year. And there are people that are accustomed to doing that. And most of them, I think the statistic is almost 90%, said, you know, when unchurched people were asked what it would take to get them to come to church, I think it's in the mid-80s now. What would it take to get you to come to church? 80% said an invitation from a friend or family member. But I found this verse in Proverbs, and I think it speaks right to the heart of it. It's Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30. And it's going to be my commission to you today. Proverbs 15, 30. "Light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bone." You know, in a lot of Christian circles, a lot of churches that I go to, it's glaringly obvious that there's something lacking, and that is joy. I feel a great heaviness over our nation and over our churches. I feel that we're weakening. And I feel that we're weakening because there's an absence of light in our eyes. There's an absence of joy that's coming out of us, that's being expressed through our eyes. It would be, you know, I've had to do this since I've started doing more and more video. I've had to make myself smile. I'm sorry, you know, that's just the way it is. And I found that it does something to me. I don't know if it does something to anybody else, but it does something to me. It changes the atmosphere. It changes those things that are coming out of my heart. It changes that signal that we project that comes forth from us, like Peter's aura that would heal people with his shadow. It changes something that comes out of us. And I think it's up to us to dispel that heaviness and that sorrow and that despair from ourselves. And it starts in our hearts. And it starts what's coming out of our eyes. Do we have eyes of hope? Do we have eyes of comfort? Are we really people that are filled with the Holy Spirit? Where's the comfort? Are we really people that are possessed with a prophetic utterance and essence about us? Where's the edification? Where's the exhortation? Where's the comfort, which defines New Testament prophecy? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. What are we saying to the world around us? What are we prophesying to the world around us? I'm not talking about standing up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." You can do that if you want to, if you think it works for you. I'm talking about what's coming out of your mouth. You know, we're called to be holy people. You know what that means? Doesn't mean we're some kind of elite religious weirdos. It means that we're uncommon. That's the best definition of holiness. We are uncommon. We're different. And if we want to be counterculture in the world right now, all we have to do is show up with edification, exhortation, and comfort. All we have to do is show up with this attitude of gratitude that's coming out of our hearts. All we have to do is be those that are strong enough to not buy in that what we see is not the way things really are. We have to see His perception. We have to know what He says. And all of that was not in my notes, by the way, just so you'll know. That was all prophetic for our culture right now. Light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart. I believe that the church right now is the greatest. We as a body, the body of Christ, we have so much opportunity that's all around us, but we're so consumed with things that are not light, not based on reality, with things that are not based on God's reality, with things that are based on false reality. And we need to be awakened. I'm not talking about what our concepts of revival are. I'm talking about our hearts need to be, the gift of God that is within us needs to be stirred up, and that's our responsibility. It's not my responsibility as a minister. It's not John Brown's responsibility as a pastor. It's not Wes Parker's responsibility as a worship leader. It's our responsibility. And we need to start seeing our world differently, and the people that are in our world differently. We need to be people that have good eyes. Listen, I know this about people. I know when Sherry and I walk into a prison, I was invited in 2022 to go to death row in Kansas. And the first guy that I met was BTK. And And it was a little bit overwhelming. But what I saw was a frail 90-year-old man, deacon in his church, Sunday school teacher who had confessed to 10 murders. But there was something there. There was a soul that Jesus loved. I don't know if I had anything for him, but I had a guitar on, so I started singing. One man hung, two men died, Third man rose to righteous life. Cursed is the man on a tree. Death for him, life for me. We have a great opportunity before us right now. And I wanted to just come and not condemn you that you're not doing a good job. I wanted to come and stir up those good works that you're already doing. Just when you go out of here, you start having good eyes, you start having kind eyes, you start having eyes of mercy and grace. Yeah, there's sometimes we get to say hard things and make hard decisions, and we have to have strong boundaries in our lives. But if we want to see our world change, it's going to be because it changes through us. And I myself am not ready to give up on America, not ready to give up on culture, not ready to give up on the church, not ready to give up on those that are aged. I'm not ready to give up on those that are young. I'm ready to see the whole pile of us all before the throne of God, standing there forgiven, redeemed, washed, worshiping Jesus, made whole. Let me pray. Father, I just come to you today, Lord, and I commission this church, these people, our nation, the body of Christ, that we would be those that have light in our eyes and bring joy to the heart. We would be those that would have a good word in a bad time. We would be those that have light in darkness. We would be those that have salt when there's no flavor left. Lord, I pray that we would be all that you have made us. And Lord, we just surrender our hearts to you now. Lord, let our eyes be open. Let us be keenly aware of your presence in us as we go about our daily lives. Lord, that we would be those that would be awake, alert, and listening to your voice, listening for the questions that our culture answered. And Lord, that we might have a joyful, joy-filled answer for everyone that asks. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jim. How many of you know who Bill Maher is? M-A-H-E-R, you know him? Hardly a spokesman for the kingdom of God? Yeah, thank you. I saw a clip on him, and he's hardly a defender of the gospel. But he said, listen, those of you who have Christian friends, born-again Christians, who really believe there's a real heaven and a real hell, get off their backs. If they really believe that heaven and hell are real, they owe it to you to talk to you about the reality of the gospel. Isn't that good? Now, he saw more. He had good eyes on that one. That's what I'm trying to say. So we need not apologize. So yesterday we had the Harvesters food giveaway, and everybody that came through, we gave them a little bulletin-sized piece of paper that talked about a Good Friday and an Easter Sunday invitation. So we started issuing invitations yesterday. And if that's how you want to work, you go to the Welcome Center. There's a pile of them out there you can get, and you can give them away. There'll be on our Facebook page, you can just do it and send it. So you don't have to hand it to anybody. You can email it, you can text it, you can however you'd want to communicate it. But we feel like we should do one of those old-fashioned, let's try to pack the house place on Easter Sunday. We didn't spend a whole bunch of money and, you know, set up. How many of you got invitations to Easter services from other churches? I think I have 8. But they know, I guess they're after me. I don't know. But that's a way of doing it. It's just not hard to say, hey, what are you doing on that Sunday? Would you like to come? And so I've done a little research on this too. As Jimmy was mentioning, the most common gift of evangelism amongst the church is the gift of invitation, when you just ask somebody to come. And so it's easy. It was easy to say, hey, come listen to Jimmy today, right? That's different. You don't have to listen to John, listen to Jimmy. Don't do that next week. That won't work. But we are poignant. We had, Wes and I sat down with Jimmy I don't know, several weeks ago and said, let's do something. Let's see what we can't do. I talk about a perfect time to invite people all the time, but I said, I know Jimmy's word on this. I've heard him talk about this before. Let's do this, man. Let's see if we can't. And then just pray and ask the Lord to bring somebody into your... You don't have to go out and, you know. We bounce back and forth between people all the time. It just needs one of those things that's closer to the tip of our tongue. That's all. So, again, there are handouts there if you want to. You can mail, email, you can scan it, QR code, whatever you want to do. Just to let people know that we're here and we're going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus and the gospel on Sunday morning. And we're going to have communion and talking about the crucifixion and resurrection on that Friday night. So Lord, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for Jimmy and Sherry's ministry. Lord, I pray that you would, I pray he would get to hear stuff that happened based on him being here today as a real encouragement to him. And Lord, what we want to do is say, you love people. We ask for you, cause us to be meaningful conduits of the love of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's how we're going to leave it today. God bless you. Thank you. And we'll see you on Wednesday.